You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelation available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 215. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. We will read number 18, the Feast of Pentecost, Jesus Teaches on Baptism. Malip was now astir in preparation for the coming feast. All were busy cleaning and scouring and bathing. The synagogue and many of the dwellings were adorned with green branches and garlands of flowers, and the ground was strewn with blossoms. The synagogue was fumigated with delicious perfumes, and the rolls of sacred scripture were wreathed with flowers. In the special halls set apart for the purpose, in the forecourt of the synagogue, the wits untied loaves were baked. The flour having been previously blessed by the rabbis, two of them were made from the wheat of that year's harvest. For the others, as also for the large, thin cakes, which were indented, that they might be more easily broken into pieces, the flour had been ordered from Judea. It was ground from the wheat raised in the field upon which Abraham had participated in the sacrifice of Melchizedek. The flour had been transported hither in long boxes. It was called the seed of Abraham. The baking of these loaves and cakes, in which there was no leaven, had to be finished by 4 o'clock. There was still another kind of flour there, as well as herbs, all of which received a blessing. On the morning of this day, Jesus gave an instruction at his inn to be baptized pagans and aged Jews. He took for his subjects the Feast of Pentecost, the law given upon Sinai and baptism, all of which he treated in deeply significant terms. He touched upon many passages relating to them in the prophets. He spoke also of the holy bread blessed at Pentecost, of Melchizedek's sacrifice, and of that foretold by Malachias. He said that the time for the institution of that sacrifice was drawing near, that when this feast would again come around, a new grace would have been added to baptism, and that all the baptized who would then believe in the Consoler of Israel would share in that grace. As difficulties and objections were here raised by some who did not wish to understand his teaching, Jesus chose about 50 whom he knew to be ripe for his instructions, and sent away the others, intending to prepare them later. Taking with him those that he had selected, he left the city, went to the aqueduct nearby, and there continued his instruction. I saw them on the way, sometimes standing still, and with many gesticulations, putting questions and raising objections, and I saw Jesus, his forefinger raised frequently, explaining something to them. In talking, they gesticulated freely with hands and fingers. As Jesus insisted upon the great grace, upon the salvation that would be conferred upon man by baptism and by baptism alone, after the consummation of the sacrifice of which he had spoken, some of them asked whether their present baptism possessed the same efficacy. Jesus answered, yes. if they persevered in faith and accepted that sacrifice for even the patriarchs who had not received that baptism, but who had sighed after it and had a presentiment of it in the spirit, received grace through both that sacrifice and that baptism. Jesus spoke too of the advantages of fervent prayer during the Feast of Pentecost, which devout Jews of all times had observed and upon which they conjured God for the promised consoler of Israel. Jesus told them many other deeply significant things which I cannot now rightly repeat. I saw that they sent from the wedding feast food to Jesus and his disciples at the inn, to which he had returned with them toward the Sabbath. The heathens from Salamis started for home, and Jesus, with the disciples, accompanied them part of the way. He warned them not to return again to their worship of false idols, and not to engage in business speculations, but as soon as possible to leave their country, for in it the new way would be full of obstacles for them. He directed them to different regions, among which I can recall Jerusalem, the Jewish district between Hebron and Gaza, and the near Jericho. Jesus recommended them to go to Lazarus, John Mark, the nephews of Zachary, and the parents of Manahem, the disciple whose sight had been restored. Before the commencement of the Sabbath exercises, the rabbis were solemnly conducted to the synagogue by the school children, the brides by their female attendants, and the bridegrooms by the young men. Jesus also went thither with his disciples. Divine service of this day consisted in no special explanation of Scripture, only in singing and alternate reading and praying. The consecrated bread was divided into little pieces in the synagogue. It was regarded as a remedy against sickness and witchcraft. Many of the Jews, among others, the seven newly married men, spent the night in the synagogue in prayer. Many of the inhabitants of the city went in bands of 10 or 12 out to the gardens and hills of the country around, and there spent the whole night in prayer. They carried a torch on the end of a pole. The disciples and baptized pagans thus passed the night. But Jesus went alone to pray. The women, too, were gathered together in the houses for that same purpose. On the day of the feast itself, the whole morning was spent in the synagogues praying, singing, and reading the Holy Scriptures. They made likewise a kind of procession. The rabbis, with Jesus at their head and followed by crowds of the people, went processionally through the halls around the synagogue, paused several times at points that looked toward different directions of the world, and pronounced a benediction over every region of land and sea. After an intermission of about 2 hours, they again returned to the synagogue in the afternoon, and the alternate reading and other exercises were resumed. At some of the pauses, Jesus asked, "Do ye understand this?" And then he explained different passages for them. The portions of Holy Scripture read were those from the departure of the Israelites through the Red Sea to the giving of the law upon Sinai. During the reading, I saw these events in detail, and of them I can recall the following. Vision of the passage of the Red Sea. The Israelites were encamped on a very low strip of land, about an hour long on the shore of the Red Sea, which was here very wide. In it were several islands of half an hour in length and from 7 to 15 minutes in breadth. Pharaoh and his army at first sought the Israelites further up the shore and found them at last through information given by their scouts. The king thought they would easily fall into the hands, flanked as they were by the sea. The Egyptians were very much incensed against them on account of their carrying off with them their sacred vessels, many of their idols, and the mysteries of their religion. When the Israelites became aware of the approach of the Egyptians, they were terror-stricken. But Moses prayed and bade them trust in God and follow him. That moment, the pillar of the cloud arose behind the Israelites, making so dense a veil that the Egyptians entirely lost sight of them. Then Moses stepped to the shore with his staff, which was forked at the bottom and had a knob on the upper end, prayed and struck the water. Then appeared before each wing of the army, right and left, as if springing out of the sea, two great luminous pillars, which increased in brilliancy toward the top and terminated in a tongue of flame. At the same time, a strong wind parted the waters along the whole of the army. It was about an hour broad, and Moses proceeded by a gently inclining declivity down to the bed of the sea. The whole army followed, at least 50 men abreast. The ground was, at first setting out, somewhat slippery, but soon it became like the softest meadowland, like a mossy carpet. The pillars of fire lit the way before them, and all was as bright as day. But the most beautiful feature of the whole scene were the islands over which they shed their light. They looked like floating gardens full of the most magnificent fruits and all kinds of animals, which later the Israelites collected and drove along before them. Without this precaution, they would have been in want of food on the other side of the sea. The waters were not divided on either side like perpendicular walls, for they flowed off more in the form of terraces. The Hebrews went forward with hurrying, sliding steps, balancing themselves like one speeding downhill. It was toward midnight when they entered the bed of the river. The ark containing Joseph's relics was carried in the center of the fleeing host. The pillars of light rose up out of the water. They appeared to be constantly rotating and passed not over the islands, but around them. At a certain height, they were lost in a brilliant luster. The waters did not open all at once, but before Moses' steps, leaving a wedge-formed space until the passage was completed. Near the islands, one could see, by the light of the pillars, the trees and fruits mirrored in the waters. Another wonderful thing was that the Israelites crossed in 3 hours, whereas it would have naturally taken 9 hours to do so. Higher up the shore, about 6 to 9 hours distant, stood a city, which was afterward destroyed by the waters. About 3 o'clock, Pharaoh came down to the shore, but was again repulsed by the fog. Soon, however, he discovered the ford and rolled down into it with his magnificent war chariot, after which hurried his entire army. And now Moses, already on the opposite shore, commanded the waters to return to their original position. Then the fog and the fire, uniting to blind and perplex the Egyptians, all perished miserably in the waves. Next morning, upon beholding their deliverance, the Israelites chanted the praises of God. On the opposite shore, the two pillars of light united again into one of fire. I cannot do justice to the beauty of this vision. Next day, Jesus went with his disciples into two quarters of the city, which he had not yet visited and to which several persons had sent to invite him. He cured some invalids, men and women who lay off by themselves in cells, annexed to the courts of the houses, exhorted and consoled many others, afflicted with melancholy, and whom some secret trouble was consuming. All things were so well regulated in Malap that every misfortune by which one's hour might be wounded could be kept secret. Several women asked Jesus how they should act. Their husbands were unfaithful to them. And yet, on account of the public scandal and severe punishment attached to such crimes, they were timid in laying a charge against them. Jesus consoled them and counseled them to patience. He told them to reflect as to whether they would have their husbands warned by himself or by his disciples. Strangers in those parts, that thereby suspicion of having lodged a complaint might not fall upon them and the affair might not become known throughout the country. Many children were brought to Jesus in the different houses to receive from him a benediction. That afternoon, he went to a large house where, in a hall back of the court and separated from one another, numbers of distinguished men lay sick. On the other side of the court lay the women. Among these poor invalids were some melancholy and quite inconsolable, whose tears flowed unceasingly. Jesus cured about 20 of them, prescribed what they should eat and drink, and set them to the baths. He afterward caused them all to be assembled together, and taught first the women, and then the men. This lasted almost till evening, when he went to the synagogue. This concludes our reading for today. Now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. again, I just draw our attention to the reality that Jesus touched upon many passages relating to them in the prophets. So the prophetic role, again, emphasized by Jesus. He spoke also of the holy bread blessed at Pentecost, of Melchizedek's sacrifice, and of that foretold by Malachias. And so we remember Melchizedek, and in the Roman canon, it speaks of, you know, the sacrifice offered by the priest Melchizedek. And, you know, this is a topic. Melchizedek was addressed in volume one. So you could go all the way back to volume one of Anne Catherine Emmerich and just refresh your mind about Melchizedek if you so wished. As Jesus was addressing some of the individuals here called heathens, he warned them not to return again to their worship of idols and not to engage in business speculations, but as soon as possible to leave their country, for in it the new way would be full of obstacles for them. He warned them not to return again to their worship of idols. Again, this is the reform of life, that once you come to know the Lord, it changes everything. What you once did, you no longer can do. Jesus also goes into a teaching on baptism, and we get this related account of the vision of the passage of the Red Sea, Moses leading the people from slavery into freedom. And so the waters of the Red Sea are indeed an image of baptism, called as such, in the baptismal book. And so we get this image of baptism, of death to sin and new life that Christ promises then. It says that they chanted the praises of God because of what God had done and how God had delivered them. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.